We're going to start out in Matthew 7, please. Matthew 7, verse 21. You know, Jesus is teaching here that no one will be saved by just professing to be a Christian. Just plain old profession. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful things, wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Let's pray. Lord, you are that rock. And Lord, we have such a solid, firm foundation when we build upon you. So Lord, I pray that would be what we focus on today, not just being doers of the word, but Lord, also making that foundation on the rock. Lord, starting with Jesus, not just profession, but Lord, accepting you 100% as our Savior is the only way to salvation, is the only one who paid for our sins, the only one who rose from the dead, guaranteeing that we can too. Lord, we just pray today you would speak to us, and Lord, we'd do more than hear, we'd even do more than listen, and we'd even do more than just plain apply it. We'd be doers of the word in every aspect, Lord. So please, we have ears, open them up for us. Lord, maybe they're plugged, we need them opened. Whatever's in there, open them up, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this shocks people sometimes when people read this. They'll ask questions. You know, this shocks people. And it's probably because they aren't born again. You know, it can rock you if you read this and maybe make you think, am I really saved then? I mean, well, these people have done some incredible things here. Well, again, probably because if it rocks you, maybe you're not born again, or maybe you're not completely trusting in the Lord. Maybe you need a little wake-up call. But as we know, you must be born again. You simply must be born again. Why? Because not everybody who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can say Lord, doesn't mean he's really your Lord. Doesn't mean you're really born again, does it? Lord, Lord, you may not enter the kingdom of heaven. They may refer to him as Lord and still not get into heaven. And people say, what? What do you mean? Well, the people that Jesus is speaking of here, they make a proper verbal confession, and they must do that. You know, calling Jesus Lord, of course, that's vital. But it's never enough by itself to just call him Lord. It's never enough by itself. Jesus also says, they will say to me, to him, in that day. He's the one they're going to speak to. Does it surprise us that Jesus claims that he will be the one that people must stand before on that day? It shouldn't. And on that day of final judgment. And that he is the one who is rightly called Lord. Is that surprising at all? Shouldn't be, of course. But the people that Jesus speaks of here, they have some pretty impressive spiritual accomplishments going on, if we look at this. When you think about it, they've prophesied, they've cast out demons, they've done many wonders. And those are wonderful things, but they mean nothing without real fellowship with Jesus Christ. Notice that Jesus doesn't seem to doubt their claims of doing the miraculous. That's not it at all. He doesn't say, no, you didn't. Or he doesn't say, or you know, you didn't really prophesy or cast out demons, you know, or do miracles. He didn't say that. This means that sometimes miracles are granted through pretended believers then. That can happen. Well, who were these people, everybody wants to ask? Miracles could happen through them. And To me, I think this means that sometimes miracles are granted through pretended believers then. So this should remind us in the final analysis that miracles don't prove anything. They really don't. And look at this. Significantly, they even did these things in the name of Jesus. But again, John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Simply. Are you born again today? I know probably everyone here would say, yep. You need to make sure. You know, I feel like the Lord has put it upon my heart. Please don't let these people leave the building without really considering that. Because I think he's coming back really soon. You know, and you look around the world today, boy, it's getting really weird out there, you guys. I mean, you know that. You know that. Unless you're like, you know, in a cave someplace. But, so these never really had a relationship here of love and fellowship with Jesus, which would lead them to the most horrible words that anyone could ever hear. And we just read them. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. At the point they hear this, it's over. Wow. Nobody wants to hear this. Nobody. I sit and think about this. I'm sitting at my desk yesterday thinking about those who hear this, and then they know that it's over. And I'm like, Lord, what can we do to stop that from happening? And of course, share it. Share it. Those are the worst words anybody could ever happen. They're Jesus' words, too. But in the end, there's one basis for salvation. It's not verbal confession or spiritual works, but knowing Jesus Christ and being known by him as well. Now, these aren't people who lost their salvation. Look at this. Actually, they never really had it because he says, I never knew you. These aren't people who lost their salvation. He never knew them. They never had it in the first place. So an outward conformity to Jesus' teaching here isn't enough. Jesus demands that we be doers of the word. He does. And this has been on my heart for weeks, even before we got in James. Way back in Hebrews, Warren and I, or our prayer group, were praying, Lord, make them appliers too. You know, we hear it, we read it, we listen to it, hear it on the radio, we sit in church, but and we could shake our head, yeah, man, but you have to do it. You have to do it. You have to apply it. Well, he wants us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Jesus continues here in verse 24. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, again, the one who does them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And you know what? All the VBS kids this past week could tell us exactly what happens next. They could. The rains descend, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. You know what? Look at this. And great was the fall of it. Great. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:4 that the rock in the Old Testament, the rock in the New Testament, the rock today, the rock for us is the solid foundation that you better be built on. It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. Well, having said all of that, let's turn back to James chapter 1, please. We'll see if we can finish this chapter. Lord willing, we will. But we learned last week that God tests faith through trials. He's going to test your faith through trials. So when the trials come, don't start freaking out. All right, Lord, this is a test. You're testing me. Let's see if I've learned anything, you know? I mean, think about it like that, right? So he doesn't test us with evil. God tests our faith with trials. So think about that. He doesn't test us with evil. God tests faith by the word and his word. It's not man's words, not at all. And like we just read in Matthew. So again, here, James, it's a very practical book. We started it last week. I like it. He hits you in the gut with what you need to know. He just gives it to you. And it really gets, James really gets down on some practical issues. It really deals with the ethics of Christianity rather than with doctrine. And the theme of faith continues through this whole epistle. But the emphasis in James is on works which are produced by faith. Produced by faith. So in the first three chapters, he speaks of the confirmation of genuine faith. And then he gives us some ways that God will test our faith. And, you know, James, again, remember how we started out last week? I said that James was called Old Camel Knees because he prayed. He was such a prayer warrior. Think about it. Being on your knees so much that your knees get thick and scaly and tough and everything, they called him Old Camel Knees. You know, and he was a real prayer warrior. And you know what I thought of yesterday? I was kind of just thinking on all this, and I thought, you know, here's James, the half-brother of Jesus. When Jesus was alive, he didn't want anything to do with Jesus. But when Jesus died and rose from the dead, James spent every minute he could with his older brother. Think about that. Even after the ascension, he didn't want anything to do with him when he was alive. But he wanted so much to do with him later on that they called him Old Camel Knees because that's where he was, right in his brother's presence. I like that. I like thinking, like, wow, this guy prayed. Well, we ended with verse 18, and we learned that God decided to give us life through the word of truth, to make us his very most important creatures. That's where we ended. In other words, it was a joyous day for the Lord when he gave us our new lives through the word of his truth, through the truth of his word. So we became, so to speak, the first children of his new family. Awesome. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, a lot of us have problems with this verse. Think about that. James would like to tell believers undergoing terrible persecution all throughout the Roman Empire, don't forget how good God is. Don't forget. So what's happening in you is going to work for good ultimately. So don't be cynical. It would be easy to. Don't be quick to complain about your circumstances. Don't start murmuring. Instead, stop talking and start listening, and you'll hear God's voice in your trial. Do you do that? Or are you just, you're complaining so loud you can't hear God's voice in your trial? Like me. No, we need to listen for his voice in the trial. Lord, what do you have for me? What can I learn here? Lord, this is another opportunity I'm going to let you have to show yourself in my life. You know, I mean, we need to look at these trials in a different light. So you'll hear God's voice in your trial. That's what James wants them to know. Listen, we have twice as many ears as mouths. You ever think of that? Think about that, right? So let's give our brains twice the time to think before we speak. We need to do that. Sometimes we just want to blurt right out whatever's right there on our tongue. And it's a mistake. I don't regret the things that I don't say. I regret the things that I do say. But if you're like me, then you should be silent for a while because you're letting your brain have twice the time to think. So, verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. This is important. Now, do yourself a favor. Do all of us a favor and underline this. Because being ticked off, you know, getting angry, oh, I'm mad, you know, do you know what they did? It doesn't accomplish anything that proves to be right, ever. Especially when you let your mouth run off and you've got the anger going too. Both of those at the same time? Listen, it will change forever how many of the people you know see you. Lose your temper once in their presence, it may change how they think of you for the rest of your life. It changes everything. It can. You lose your temper in front of some people, they will never see you the same again. They won't. It's the way it is. No matter how much you apologize. So You know that guy? Oh, you better step light around that guy. Step lightly around him. We don't want to set him off. You know that kind of guy? Do you think anybody ever said that about Jesus? Step lightly around him. You don't want to. Well, you wouldn't want to get him mad, but I mean, you know what I mean? Would they say that about Jesus? Would they be worried that he's going to blow his stack at any moment? He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. James referred to the word of God in verse 19, let every man be swift to hear. But we think, but I can't hear God's word to me. How come? Well, maybe we can't hear the word of God for us because our ears are plugged up with filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. What? Just think of this as plain old sin. Plain old sin. Excess of naughtiness. Now, who needs that explained? The kids know what that means. Excess of naughtiness. What? Again, it's just plain old sin. So if we're filling our ears with music or the scenes and the gossip and the junk of the world, then we can't possibly hear properly. Really think about that. If you're filling up your ears with all that junk, then you're not going to hear God. How can you think you're going to? We won't hear him properly. We need to get rid of that stuff before we can really be tuned into God's frequency. And you know what? Most people don't hear from the Lord when they read the word of God because they lack a spirit of meekness, too. Do you come before the Lord with your Bible open? Surrender. I surrender. I give up. I surrender. Meekness, total meekness before him. Hey, another thing. Maybe we can't hear the word of the Lord because our minds are made up. Do you ever do that? I'm going to read the word today, but you know what? I've made up my mind. He's not talking about me. or whatever it might be. We've made up our mind already. We're not open-minded. We're not coming before him with meekness. We're not coming before him with an open mind. Lord, change me. Lord, show me. Lord, here I am. I surrender. I give up. I quit. Lord, have your way, please. James says, hey, you know, those hays are in my Bible, okay? It's the Prince James version. James tells us that we're to receive the word with meekness, which means, Lord, I'm in this temptation or I'm in this trial, I'm in this situation, and I really need to hear from you. You. I need your word to direct me, or I'm not going to do so well in this situation, Lord. You know, admitting it. Really, that's us. So I'm coming to you, not with my own agenda, not with my own plan, just meekly. Here I am. Meekly, I'm coming to you, Lord, with meekness. So, Lord, whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. And I think that too many of us, too many people don't hear from the Lord when they read the Word of God because they lack the spirit of meekness. They really do. We need to be totally surrendered. I love to think of that. Lord, I come before you and I'm going to open this up. Please show me you. I surrender. I give up. Here I am. Not my own agenda, not any of that. In verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Your own. See, you can deceive yourself. You can lie to yourself. Do we open the word prepared with meekness to receive of it? And Lord, I want to be a doer, not just a hearer. I don't want to lie to myself. I can lie to myself, deceive myself. Don't forget that this is a message to obey. It's not just to agree to or to agree with as we listen to it. You know, I had a guy, I remember this in Canada when we were up there, and he would sit there every week and shake his head up and down. Yes, yes, yes. And I thought, yeah, but your heart tomorrow is going to be going, no, 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 because I know he wasn't. Well, he goes on, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man, or unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, looking in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein. And I want to like do a little time out here. Continuing. This means every day. Continuing in it. We have to. He, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So another thing, maybe we can't hear from the Lord because we're kind of mixed up. What I mean is that a lot of times our tendency is to think that just because we're reading the word, we're obeying it. You ever get like that? Just because I'm reading it, yeah, I totally agree with it. Absolutely agree with it. It means you're obeying it too. Maybe you're fooling yourself. Yep, I shake my head up and down to everything the pastor says. Yep. And I can do that too. I really can. I've noticed so often I could hear a sermon, I could read a book, and I'll say, yeah, buddy, I agree with everything he just said. And then not do it. I agree with that. But I'm doing nothing but deceiving myself if I've seen what needs to be taken care of in the mirror and I do nothing about it. The mirror of the word. And then I don't do it. I just don't do it. The mirror shows you the dirt, doesn't it? You look in the mirror, you see your face is dirty, and I mean, you have to do something about it. Now, you still have to go get the soap to clean your face. And Jesus is the only soap there is for sin. So one of the big dangers for all of us who study the Word and read the Word and love the Word of God is to falsely assume that if we just agree that, yep, we should pray, that means we're praying. Yep, I should worship, that means I'm a worshiper. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Why? Knowing there's food in the fridge doesn't kill my hunger. That'd be a great diet, though, wouldn't it? Well, James clearly warns us not to think that seeing our reflection properly means we're doers of the word automatically. If the Lord shows us in his word that we need to praise him, don't just say, oh, good point, Lord. No, do it. Right now. Right now. Do you do that? I've read this. I'm going to do this later. He puts it on your heart as you're reading the word, worship me, do it now. That's what it means that too. I know we're thinking, do what the word says. But what about those things that, do you ever think of, oh, you mean now? Now, Lord? Yeah, he does. He really does. So praise him right then, right now. If the Lord shows you in the word that you better get right with your brother, don't say, sure thing, you know, I'll get to it, or someday. No, do it now, right then. Because Jesus said, stop right now and fix it. So this is what James is saying as the Holy Spirit inspires him. Really. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, do it even now. You know what? Be a doer of the word. See, Nike thought they came up with the phrase, just do it. I was telling Joe when we were doing worship, James did. James came up with it. They stole it from James. Just do it. Just do it. But I love James. It's so simple. And it's really what we do in ministry, what we tell people, actually, if you think about this. It's really what we tell them, you know, all the time. If our ears are plugged up and our minds are made up and we're all mixed up, then we're not going to hear from the Lord. But reading the word with meekness and then obeying it, it's the greatest hearing aid that's ever been invented. It really is. We hear it, you know. Sometimes we read it. Sometimes we listen. But we need to apply it. I've been praying that for all of us. Because I know we're all basically the same. We think we're so often really well off and we're not. Because we get away from these things a little bit. I agree with the word, therefore I am okay. But it needs to be put into action. It needs to be done. We can do that because we hear it, sometimes we read it, sometimes we listen, but we need to apply it because that's when obedience happens, and that's when Jesus says, now I know you know me. Now I know you know me. I know you because you know me. To him, remember, obedience is love. You know, if your kids really love you, they obey you, don't they? That's what really makes them obey. Jesus says that. If you love me, you'll obey me. In John 14, 23, Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You mean God will, like, abide with me? Yeah, he's saying that right here. Just obey him. Wow, that's a great promise. That guy is never going to hear Jesus say, I never knew you. That's the scariest thing I could think of. I never knew you. You know what else here? The word looketh in verse 25, it means to look attentively. Attentively. Pay attention. It also means penetratingly. You're looking deeper than the surface. You're scuba diving in the word. You know, there's a picture downstairs of kids crawling all over a giant Bible with picks and axes and shovels and stuff like that. You're digging under the surface, you know what I mean? Penetratingly. I mean, seriously, don't you want to do that? Because do you want to miss anything? I don't. Look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it. Also, verse 25, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, because you shall be blessed in your deed. So think of when you're driving on the throughway, and we can see that it's loaded with traffic sometimes, but you know what, too? It's loaded with laws, too, isn't it? There's a lot of things you just can't do, and it has to be like that. So it's loaded with traffic sometimes, and it's loaded with laws, too. But if we want the freedom to drive on the throughway, then we better obey the laws. We have to obey the laws. And they're not that difficult. I know some people say, you don't know how hard it is for me to keep at 55. Come on. Unless you're driving Eileen's Mustang, then I'd understand. But no. They're not difficult. There's liberty in Christ, and it's really the only true freedom. But listen, we can be sure that if we're in Christ, then we're going to obey him. If you're really in Christ, you're going to obey him. His laws aren't hard. They're not that difficult. You know why? Because you're a child of God. Did you ever think of that? There's no excuse. You're a child of God. Think about it. They're not that difficult. But on the other hand, because we're children of God, freedom doesn't entitle us to break the Ten Commandments or whatever, whenever we want to either. All right? He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. James, you know, I think bridle your tongue. He's saying, get a grip, man. Control that tongue. It's a tough thing to control sometimes, but how many problems happen because we're so quick to speak? You know, we're going to get into that in a couple of chapters, but also, you know what? These words, religious and religion, they're not actually Bible words. I don't like when I hear the word religion. It's not really a Bible word, you know. In reality, they occur about 5 times in the New Testament, and James uses them more than any other New Testament writer does. But the word religion comes from a Latin word which means to bind back. To bind back. Herodotus, the Greek historian, he used the word, but it wasn't a word that was commonly used in the Greek. And I say that because the New Testament was written in Greek. But he was referred to as the father of history. And, you know, again, the New Testament being written in Greek, Herodotus spoke of the religion of the Egyptian priests. That was a religion, because the word literally has to do with going through rituals or going through forms or going through ceremonies, outward. The doing of the outward meant that everything was cool. And we know better than that. It's the inward that really, really matters. So religion and religious and all that weren't really Bible words. And there sure are a lot of religions today, and they can demonstrate that they have faithful, zealous followers. But you can't call a religion Christian just because it conforms to certain outward forms of ritual. Christianity isn't a religion. It's a person. It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. It's not a religion. It's a person, and the person's Jesus Christ. You either have him or you don't have him. Do you have him? Don't leave here without him. I'm serious. You either have him or you don't. Christianity means a personal relationship with God. I know everybody's heard that a million times, but do you have that? It's the most wonderful thing there is. A personal relationship with God. It's awesome. That's what it means. James is saying here that if a religious man doesn't control his speech, then his religion, regardless of what that is, it's vain. What about the Christian and his tongue? Well, again, believe it or not, James, the Lord's half-brother, he's going to have a lot to say about that in chapter 3, about the child of God and this matter of binding the tongue. And I think it's something everybody needs for sure. You know, I wondered how he talked to Jesus before he realized who Jesus was. I wonder how he talked to him, you know, brothers. I had two of them, and I know how we talk to each other. And I'm thinking, I wonder how James talked to Jesus before he really believed on Jesus. Interesting, huh? I bet James had a problem with his tongue once upon a time because he's so good at writing about it. Think about it. Anyways, I've noticed that many of the people who accuse others of speaking too much are actually worse than the one they're accusing. But anyways, we all know too that you can't believe half of what you hear, but you can repeat it. Think about that for a minute. You can repeat it. And that's a real problem today. It's a real problem in the church too. It is. There are many people who have unbridled tongues out there, and I don't believe today that the media can be believed at all. I mean, why would we? Look what they're doing. I mean, they have an agenda. They absolutely have an agenda. Anyways, James says in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. This is an incredible statement. It is, because pure is the positive side and undefiled is the negative side. And we need to have both if we're going to have the right kind of religion. And Christianity should be producing this. This is common sense, too, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Why not? Why not? This is the positive side. A child of God is supposed to be in personal contact with the sorrow of the world. Right? A child of God is supposed to be in personal contact with the problems of the people in the world. And this is where the politicians are really clever. They are. They're real clever. They go out and meet the people and shake their hands. They make personal contact with them. I'm right here for you. And shake your hands, and they make personal contact with them, and they're clever about it. But in the same way, Christians should be getting out where the people are. But unlike the politicians, follow through on it. We need to follow through on it to be doers. Don't we realize, if you think, don't we realize there's a great danger if we have a religion in the sanctuary but not a religion out there? We need a religion of the street. We're all in our church mode right now. We're all holy and church going and everything, and we're in the sanctuary and all, and we need to take this out there. We need to take it to the street too. That's part of being the doer too. We're really good at doing this. This part's easy. This part's fun. I love Sundays, like Warren was saying and everything. But we need to take this to the street too. So we should be in contact with the world in a personal way with tenderness and with kindness and helpfulness. And I don't mean just pastors. You know, at one time we had six widows in our congregation. And it's not easy ministering to all the people that need ministered to. At one time we had six widows come in here, and it takes an effort from everybody. From everybody. Now, undefiled. Remain undefiled. I like this. Remain undefiled. You know what? I thought about this, and it's going to cause you to lose friends. I remember when I got saved. The things I didn't want to do anymore. All the friends I lost because, what? You're not going to go out on Friday night no more? Or you're not going to do this, you're not going to do that? undefiled. You're going to lose friends. It will cause persecution to come down on us too, won't it? But you know what? So what? We have Jesus. We have Jesus. He's greater than anything that you could possibly lose. Just keep Jesus, right? We have Jesus. So what? You lose friends. Tell them about Jesus. But again, so what? We have the Lord. We have Jesus Christ. I'm not giving that up for anything. So James finishes with, and this man or this woman is to keep himself or herself unspotted from the world. So now here we have the negative side. Contact with the world doesn't mean that we should become compromised in the things of the world. And as believers, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. You know, and you know the story. The boat needs to be in the water, but when you get the water in the boat, you've got trouble. The Christian needs to be in the world, but when the world gets in the Christian, he has trouble. He's going to sink too. So there's going to be trouble. There's a story of a young boy that really touched my heart. And Debbie, you can't cry. No crying. A young boy, his mother had died, and his father was a really poor man, and he worked as hard as he could to raise his son right. There was a wealthy aunt and uncle who were relatives who would come by, and they got really interested in the little boy and everything, the little guy. And they told his dad, hey, you know, you're just not able to give your son everything that we could. You just can't give him the things that we can afford. We can afford to give him anything. We can afford to give him everything. Because we're wealthy. We can give him anything. Well, the father went to his son. And he talked to the boy about going to live with his aunt and uncle. And this dad said to the little boy, they can give you iPods and they can give you Xboxes and TVs and all the things that kids would like, I'm sure, you know. All this stuff, toys. They can give you great stuff at Christmas, son. And the boy thought about it. And they can do great things for you. They can take you places. They could take you on vacations and trips, all the things I can't do. And the little boy said, I don't want to go. And the father asked, you know, the father asked him, he says, why not? And the boy said, they can't give me you. They can't give me you, Dad. You know, and it touched me because that's what the little boy really wanted. And there are so many people out there today that want personal contact. You know what I like about Jesus? He touched lepers. And some of those lepers, if you have leprosy that advanced, they probably haven't been touched by a human being in 10 years. And he touched them. It probably freaked them out. Like, who is this guy? I'm sure it did. But they need personal contact. We can do that. We need to be doers of the word. Part of that is personally contacting these people. So in a way, it's a challenge to get out there and, like, contact people. You know, the politicians do it. How come the Christians aren't doing it? We can do that. We can bring a Christian contact to these people with sweetness and love and consideration. And if this sounds like baloney to you, or it sounds like, oh, yeah, nice, nice, it's reality. And the church isn't doing this. They're not. Sweetness and love and consideration and kindness. Why? Because you're a child of God. But we have to remember to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Because when you get spotted by the world, you need to be unspotted because we're not going to have a desire to do this. If we do, you know, because if you don't keep yourself unspotted, you won't have any desire to want to do that at all. You really won't. We can get so caught up in the things and the possessions and the desires of the world, and it becomes a dangerous thing for us. Watch this, because it's inevitable. It's inevitable. There are some of us here right now that are about to get distracted. They're about to get pulled away by this or that or something else. You're about to be pulled away by your things. I'm so involved in my things, or this hobby, or that, or this, or something. Listen, it's inevitable. There are people right here that are going to get caught up in dangerous things that take you out of the presence of the Lord. It's true. It's inevitable. We're going to get caught up in all these things that just take up your time. They do. Time's so valuable. Time that the Lord wants you and your family to spend with Him. I honestly don't believe there's such a thing as spending too much time with the Lord. That's impossible. That's impossible. So if you're distracted, you know what? Look back at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That means without limit and without discrimination. I need wisdom. I'm asking him for wisdom all the time because I don't have any on my own. And any real wisdom comes from him. So don't get distracted. You want to become a doer of the word. Sit in his presence and ask for this wisdom. He'll give it to you. This is a promise. He gives it to all men liberally, women too, and upbraideth not. And it shall be given him. It shall be. He's saying, just ask. Just ask. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. We're so grateful that we have this to go to, that we can look into it, Lord, when we have questions. We want to know exactly what your will is, what your heart is. We can go to the Word. When we want to know what Jesus would do, we can go to the Word. Lord, give us wisdom, please. We need it, Lord. Lord, we want to be doers of your Word. We want to, Lord, respond immediately to the things you put upon our hearts. But, Lord, we need to touch people out there, too. We need to take church outside church and minister to the people out there. So, Lord, please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Again, Lord, anybody who doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ at this moment, Lord, show them. Have them pray with me, Warren, anybody. Lord, there's four pastors in this room. Lord, I just pray they could pray with anyone. They could pray to you even on their own right now. But, Lord, it's so essential that we know Jesus Christ. We don't want to be told that you don't know us. So, Lord, please, anyone that doesn't know you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, again, bless us as we fellowship. We pray for a safe day and a restful day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.